Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here. Thank you to to Lynn and the music group for leading our worship and for Claire leading our prayers. That was great. And it's good to have some visitors among us today. A number of places I see visitors, including some from Manchester, which is a place which is dear to my heart in some ways, because I used to live up there for a while. So, and it's good to see Bill and Liz Rowe back after a time. And I think Richard's here at Wells somewhere. Richard, yes, right at the back. Good to see you all. And you really bless us by your presence. And it's good to have you with us. Now, for most of us, New Year begins on January the 1st. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. But then for some of us, we feel that for us, a new year begins on our birthday. Oh dear, I've got one coming up next week, but more about that later. Now, and of course the tax year begins on April the 5th. So perhaps it doesn't come as too much of a surprise to know that the church year, or the liturgical year as it is called, comes to an end today. And there's a sense in which Advent, which starts next week, is the beginning of a new cycle and a new church year. So how does the church year pan out? Well, of course, we start with Advent, don't we? A time when over a period of weeks, we look forward to the birth of our Lord Jesus. Then, of course, we have the big celebration of Christmas with Jesus born in a stable at Bethlehem. Proper celebration with carols, presents, mince pies, turkey, and all the rest of it. And lots of things have become added on which are nothing to do with the real celebration, the birth of Christ. And not long into the new year, we have Lent, which if we're good at it, we try to give up some bad habit and turn over a new leaf. And we remember over that period how Jesus was tempted in the desert. And not long after Lent, we come to Palm Sunday and Holy Week, culminating in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection on Easter morning. And that's cause for a real celebration, because that's where our salvation comes from, the time of giving thanks for our redemption. And we notice how often Jesus appeared alive to his disciples. And we're barely halfway through the year when we think of Jesus ascending into heaven, and we're reminded that one day he will come back for us. Then the longest season of all is the season of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit gave birth to the church. And in subsequent weeks, we see how God blessed the early church and caused it to grow. And at some point, we celebrate the harvest. And at the end of the season of Pentecost, we come to today. And today, we celebrate the reign of Christ. Today, we're expected to recognize Christ the King, for he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we consider the extent of his power and authority, together with his watchful eye and his love and compassion, as he longs for our cooperation and service. So where does the concept of Christ the King come from? Well, in short, it's the culmination of God's great plan for our world. Right at the beginning, we were made in God's image, and we were designed to live in harmony with each other and with our Maker. And at the start, we were told it was very good. Unfortunately, we were also created with a mind of our own. And very soon, we departed from the ideal by ignoring God and going our own way. But God, in his wisdom, selected Abraham to be the founder of a dynasty that would become his special people. And they were to be an example of good and righteous living for the rest of the world. People who enjoyed God's favour and blessing. Yet, right from the start, the people of Israel were spasmodic about acknowledging God's way. And at times, just like the rest of us, they were free spirits and failed to take into account the pathway that God had intended them to follow. And sometimes they were so at variance with God's plans that the Almighty had to intervene to call them to order. And as we read through Jeremiah, and especially in that passage which Jenny read for us just now, we see that Israel continued to go downhill until God allowed the Persian Empire to swallow them up. Yet in the midst of all this, in today's reading, we read about the prophecy of a new shoot of hope. And it seems extraordinary that in the middle of utter disaster, destruction and exile, God would say, I will grow from you a new wholesome branch who will become a wise king to rule over you, and you will be at peace in your own land. Now, as I said, I have got a birthday coming up, and sometimes surprising things happen around birthdays. And earlier in the week, a great big box arrived on our doorstep, and I thought, it's got to be to do with the birthday, surely. And sure enough, it was. And I opened the box, and look what I found inside. There were three scrubby little plants like this. You see? Hardly anything. I thought, is this really a joke or is this really my birthday? But then, as I looked a little bit more closely, I discovered that was not the whole story. Because there were some little tiny shoots on there. You see those little tiny shoots? And by next summer, that will grow to be a big bush, you know? Well, that's high off the... I'm going to plant it in the ground, it'll come up that high. With some fantastic flowers on. The green shoots. They've already grown a few millimetres since I got them. So that's the idea behind this reading in Jeremiah. That from the deadness of Israel is going to come a new shoot of goodness. A shoot coming out of the line of King David, anticipating a season of glory. I'm anticipating a summer of glory with those flowers. I've got to get them through the winter first. A summer of glory. But there will be a new season of glory. And Jeremiah, when he wrote it, he thought that the story was for Israel. But we now know that this was a forecast of the crowning of Jesus as King of heaven and earth. And Paul, in that first reading from Colossians, which we had right at the beginning of the service, he takes up this theme big time. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Wow, I mean, that statement in itself is extraordinary, isn't it? God, who made the universe and who maintains it, is represented to us in Jesus, the man, human, yet divine. And Paul says he was so close to God the Father that in the work of creation, you cannot distinguish between the two. Both acted as one in bringing the world into being. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Gosh, there are some mind-blowing concepts going on here. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Then it goes on to say he is head of the church. I think we thought Tim was head of the church, but he's not. Christ is head of the church, not the Methodist Conference, not the Archbishop of Canterbury, but Jesus is the head of the church. And now we come close to the final paragraph in the great plan of God for his creation. As we have seen, the first family, Adam and Eve, sinned and departed from the plan. Then the favoured nation of Israel also slipped out of line and needed to be brought back. But now at last we have a phase of God's plan which can work for everyone. For Paul says, once you were alienated from God because of your behaviour, but now he has reconciled you through Christ's death. And now at last all people can come into his presence. And as redeemed people, we are unblemished in his sight. That's extraordinary, isn't it? On just one condition, that is, if we continue strong in the faith. And that means putting our trust in his forgiveness when things do go wrong for us. And so the kingdom of Jesus is such that we are at peace with our Maker and worship Jesus, who in the final analysis is the ultimate ruler of the cosmos, yet a ruler who in his compassion sympathizes with us and redeems and restores idiots like me, or perhaps you, who don't always get things right. Now I want to ask the question, where in the Gospels is Jesus referred to as a king? Now, you might think, bearing in mind Jesus' special status in God's sight, that the Gospels would be overflowing with references to Jesus as king. But there are not actually very many, as we shall see. For example, what did Simon Peter think about Jesus' identity? He had three opportunities to tell us during Jesus' lifetime. The first comes in John 6 and verse 68, at a time when a lot of the crowd was abandoning Jesus, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God. And so he was. But he doesn't say king. And then about a week before the transfiguration, Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was. And Peter replied, and you see this in Matthew 16, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, in effect, he says Messiah. He doesn't say king. On neither occasion did he call him king, but he clearly realized that Jesus was a very special envoy from God, the Messiah, no less. And in Jewish eyes, the Messiah would be king. Thomas is interesting because after the resurrection, he was the only disciple to ever exclaim of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, the only disciple to specifically acknowledge Jesus as King of Israel, guess who he was? Nathanael. When Jesus first met him under a fig tree in John chapter 1, Nathanael, on being introduced to Jesus, greets him with words, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." The only disciple to actually say that. And of course, there are some other places where Jesus is given the title of king. Before his conception, when the angel visits Mary, she is told by the angel, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, yes, king. And at Christmas, of course, we're all familiar with the wise men who stir up an absolute hornet's nest in King Herod's palace when they arrive, saying, "Where is he who is born to be king of the Jews?" Whoops. King Herod didn't like that at all. King of the Jews. And it was the wise men who first said it. 30 years later, Jesus has become famous. And we celebrate it on Palm Sunday. He makes his way to Jerusalem. When he reaches the Mount of Olives, his disciples borrow a donkey and he finishes his journey in some sort of style. And the crowds go wild, shouting out the words of one of the prophets, "Your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey." 1 week later, he stands before Governor Pontius Pilate, accused of claiming to be king. Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" And as the trial proceeds, Pilate says, "So you are a king?" To which Jesus, for the first and only time, replies, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And so Pilate has an inscription nailed to Jesus' cross, "The King of the Jews," several languages, so everybody knows. And it was the most public acknowledgement that Jesus ever received in his lifetime. There was one more. The criminal crucified with him turned to him and asked, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, Jesus, in the middle of all that pain and suffering of crucifixion, was still kind enough to reply to that convict. And he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Today. Not when the time comes, but now. Today. Now, I wonder how many times some of us have prayed to God saying, "Lord, remember me." And how many of us expected the answer, remember you? Today I will remember you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Of course he is with us. He remembers us. He remembers us that he might lead us by calm, still waters to a place of safety. And today we have caught a glimpse of God's great plan for us through our very creation, through Abraham and following Abraham through his flagship nation of Israel, through millennia of history, and now with Jesus into the 21st century, and even beyond the 21st century and forward into eternity. God's great plan through history up to now and on into eternity is that Jesus is King, King over all. So he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of the biggest street party in history. For Jesus has taken the place of highest honour, place of highest honour in the whole universe. And we sing his praise with the angels of heaven, with the saints and martyrs of the church, with the whole company of heaven. It has been and continues to be a long, long journey. That great plan includes you. Includes me. Now, on our away weekend a few weeks ago, we thought about the story of Zacchaeus. You remember that? Zacchaeus? And as Jesus came along that road and saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, he stopped and said, "Look, I'm coming to visit you today." And the criminal on the cross, who was also asked to be remembered, was told, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So as Paul tells us in Colossians, once you were alienated, but now he has reconciled you. Now to you and me, a reconciliation agreement would normally be written up by a solicitor, witnessed and signed by both parties. But we don't have a written notice of reconciliation from God, but a meaningful symbol. And the symbol of reconciliation is Christ's blood poured out at Calvary. And it symbolizes forgiveness of sin. And sin is the one thing that separates us from God. And in his great plan, the whole universe is being updated and transformed. But what about me? And what about you? Because we have a part in this, because you and I are important to God. We are important right now. Remember, he said to Zacchaeus, "Today I am come to visit you." To the criminal on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Can I come to Jesus asking to be included in God's great plan? Does this reconciliation agreement apply to me? I'll quote you two verses, Isaiah 55 and verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Matthew 7 and verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him the door will be opened." Today is an important day. For the criminal on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." For Zacchaeus, "Today I must come and stay at your house." And the last thing that Jesus says about Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house." Today could be your special day too. Let's think about it as we pray. Lord, as we think about your great plan for history, about the supremacy of Jesus, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're humbled when we realize that he is not only high and mighty, but he's also prepared to recognize us by name, even in the midst of our challenges and disappointments. Thank you, Lord, that today is a day when you will come to us, when you will call out to us. Today is a day when you welcome us into your kingdom. So give us the courage and strength to acknowledge you not only as King of the universe, but also King of our own private realm in the here and now. May we know in our hearts that today salvation has come to this house, my house. Amen.
We're going to finish with two songs. Jesus is King.